In my time as a professional, I'd say, or, you know, being on staff in churches began when I was in seminary. And during the 3 years when I was in Austin, I worked at a church, Westlake Hills, for 3 years. And the first 2 years, I was really focused on middle school ministry. Mainly, I'm getting to know and work with middle school students, some of the high school's students who help volunteer. And about the beginning of my third year of seminary, I had an opportunity to go on a retreat with the adults of the church. And it was the first time I felt like a grown-up. Where there weren't, you know, I didn't have to go and take care of making sure the middle schoolers had their money and all these things. And it was a great experience for so many reasons. But I remember one of the things I walked away from was getting to know the parents of the children who I'd known well. And the saying that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree was very true after spending a week with parents after I got to know their kids. And that's one of the great things about doing family mission trips is understanding why it is that kids do something. It's because their parents do the same thing. And I'm sure the same would be said of my children as they are now and continue to grow, that you see tendencies and habits and things like that. As I've been preparing for this sermon and some of the stuff I've been reading lately, there's an institute at Fuller Seminary that does a lot of research of youth and primarily looking at college students. And what happens when college students go away from church, and then oftentimes what appears that they're leaving their faith behind? And as I began to look and read and understand more of this research, I realized that these were apples that weren't fall from the trees of the adults, and that many of the tendencies that they're seeing in high school and college students, I see in myself, I see in adults. So I realized that a lot of these things I'll share with you might be part of what's going on with high schoolers and college students, but I think the reality is it goes on in all of our society. As we come and look at the Word of God and our understanding, let us seek God's guidance for our understanding. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, we do thank you for this time that we can come together to praise and worship you. What a great gift, what a great freedom that we enjoy that we too often take for granted. Lord, I pray that our minds would be clear of those things that are waiting for us when service is over, that the words that I share would be your truth, and anything that would deviate from your truth, that that would be quickly forgotten, and that your words would be etched on our hearts forever. Change us, Lord. Mold us into the disciples that you desire for us, into your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you were getting off the train at Grand Central, or maybe in Times Square, and someone were to walk up to you with a man on the street interview and say, "What does it look like to be a Christian? What is a Christian? How would you define it?" In a few words. Maybe you'd say something about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that your sins have been forgiven, and that's what it means to be a Christian. Or maybe you might talk about some of the things that you do because you're a Christian, and some of the things that you avoid doing or don't do because you're a Christian. Too often, I think the latter is what happens with us. When we wonder, what does a Christian look like, it's more about what is it that a Christian does and doesn't do. That's what too often something that the church, not just Norotan, but the church in general, has become very good at, is what many call sin management. That if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, if you truly love Jesus, you will do these things. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ and truly love him, you won't do these things. And we kind of play up this thing of a way of acting. There's a researcher in Notre Dame named Christian Smith, and he talks about that we, as the church, become this elementary school of morals, that all we're teaching is morals. And I see that too often amongst even ministries that I'm a part of. And there's a great analogy, and they call it the Red Bull ripoff. Now, this is not a time of confession of how many people have already had two or three cans of these this morning. I hope that your expectations of church are greater than needing that much Red Bull to come to church in the morning. But, you know, for those of you who don't know, this is one of those energy drinks that there's many different ways that people drink them cold. And I did a little bit of research on them. And in and of themselves, they're not that bad for you. They're just as bad for us as coffee for the most part. The juice in here that really gets us going is caffeine. The same thing in our cup of coffee or Dr. Pepper or Coke or whatever it is. And if we know what happens with any caffeine that we have, it gets you going. It gets you moving. And after, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 hours, what do we have? We have the letdown. We lose that buzz, that energy, that stamina that we've gained from a can of caffeine. There's a commercial that talks about that 3 o'clock feeling when the caffeine from the morning is worn off and we need something else to pick us up to get us through the rest of that day. When we settle for a moralistic Christianity of doing right and wrong, we're oftentimes living a faith on Red Bull. Living a faith on, if I do the right thing, I'm going to be okay. But then, as with anything, whether it's Red Bull or whether it's a time-release cough suppressant, the end of it comes and we know it. So how long can we carry that on? We make Christianity another agenda, another thing that we've got to check off on our list, and everything will be okay. Now we look at that and say, no, that's not me, and where do I fall in that? And I want us to explore and to think realistically, where is our life and our understanding of who Christ is? And one of the people in the Bible that I think we could all agree with that had the greatest conversion when he became a follower of Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul. And when he was Saul, when he was the Hebrew leader, he was the best there was. If you want to look at the Bible from the definition of the Old Testament of who was the ultimate man, who was the perfect person who did it all right, it was Saul. And he lists out in Philippians before the portion before our scripture verse of kind of his resume of what made him such a great Christian. As a boy, when he was only 8 days old, he was circumcised, as the Jewish law tells. His lineage goes all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. His name Saul. It was directly named after King Saul. He was named after King Saul. So he not only had the lineage, but he had the name from one of his ancestors. He was did everything right. He was a Pharisee, the highest sect of the Jews. He persecuted Christians of his love for the law. And even the legalistic people of the day said that he was faultless. Now, is there not a better person from the Jewish perspective than Saul? But he lived that life and had it all from the works and so much of what we see as our desire and our motivation. What do we do? And Paul, when he was Saul, was the ultimate doer. And we read in Philippians 3 where he understands when he leaves behind, when he has his moment of conversion, what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And we read from Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness by my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Now if we look at Saul, or now Paul, he was a doer. He did it all right. And then he says all that is rubbish compared to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And the way that I look at this and want to kind of use an illustration for it is when we put on our Christianity, when we make that decision of following Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do something a little different that I haven't seen done in my 4+ years here. I'm going to take off my robe during this, because what I think happens is we come to that moment of understanding and following Jesus Christ, we kind of put on this coat of Christianity. For those of you listening on the internet, I put on a coat that says, what would Jesus do? I have my cross here, and I love Jesus Christ. Yeah, we all at one time, one point in our life, hopefully come to a point where we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I should have worn my tux pants this morning. That would have been perfect. But we come to this point where we put on our coat of putting our faith, putting our trust in who Jesus Christ is. We do like Paul. We have a moment of conversion where we say, no longer am I going to be pursuing the things of the world. Am I going to be trying to earn salvation? I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And maybe we have a group of friends. Oh, you're a good group of friends. You're a group of friends that, you know, when I hang out with these group of friends, they like my coat. They have coats on too, under their robes, I imagine. But, you know, they have on coats too, and they're followers and they're believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not picking on the altos or anything, but, you know, I come over here and, or you're sopranos, I'm sorry. And I come over here and maybe they kind of look at me funny because I've got on this Christian jacket. And I kind of feel it and sense it. So I kind of walk away from them and realize, you know, it feels nice to be with you guys. And you like my jacket. You like my faith, the way that I live and believe in Jesus Christ. But they're kind of nice over there. So I realize if I want to go over there and see them, I might want to take my jacket off. And, you know, not really show it too much. Or maybe even I get to the point where, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. So I grab a bag and maybe stick my faith in there. Zip it up and leave it behind. Not leave it behind, because it's still important. I still remember what those people over there taught me, but, you know, y'all don't know it's here now. So it's kind of tucked away. And the reality is what research shows that people who go to college as Christians, this is often what happens to our faith. It's still there, still something that's important, still something that they take with them, but they don't know how to open it up and share it with the people in their dorm room. Share it with the people in their classroom or other people they encounter on a regular basis. And maybe when they go home to church, they're excited to take off the coat and put it on, but then they go back over here and they stuff it away. How many of us, that's not college or high school. That's when we get on the train and head to work, or when we get into the clubs, or when we go to the PTA associations or other groups that we have this with us, but we just assume they didn't know it was here. But then what happens more and more is we get further and further in with other things that we know God maybe doesn't like, know that they're not that good, and we eventually just toss it away. Toss it away, and then what happens is we become so far away from where Christ is because of choices that we made, we think there's no way that God could ever redeem me. There's no way that God could ever love me, because if he only knew. We get so far away from our faith that we can't go back. When that happens, there's the great thing that comes in our minds at all of us, no matter where we are, having the coat on, having it in a bag, having it thrown away, where doubt becomes the biggest thing that takes over our life. But friends, doubt is part of our faith. Doubt is something I think everyone who's honest will tell you is something they've struggled at one point or another, doubting whether or not God can truly redeem me from all of the things that I've done wrong, from all the places where I've fallen short. It's because we've lived on this Red Bull idea of Christianity that we've gotten off the Red Bull. We're so far away from that moralistic ideal, we don't think that we deserve to be back there where God is. But wherever we go, he is there with us. I promise you that doubt is something that all of us, at one point or another, when we're honest, we think and explore it. Of this group of high school students that have been surveyed, they asked them about doubt. And these are kids that are actively involved in their church's youth group. And 70% of these Christian kids that were involved in their youth group said that doubt was a major part of their religion, a major part of their faith, something they struggled with. So kids that you would look at and say, man, they've got it all together, they know what's happening, 70% of them said, no, I still have doubts. When asked what are the top four things are that you doubt about your faith, number one was, does God exist? Number two is Christianity the only way to God? The third one is, does God love me? And am I living the life God wants? I would imagine for most of us, if we were to write down what are the top four things that we doubt in our lives as adults, no matter how many years past high school, we'd probably say the same things. A lot of the same questions that are answered in Tim Keller's book, Knowing God, a lot of the same questions that are discussed and explored during the Alpha course are ones that are part of our life, of understanding who God is. Such a reality that in Jude, he says, be merciful to those who doubt. I think that's a great thing, because if we're honest, all of us doubt at different times. Now, why do we doubt? Why do we doubt this? And I think a major part of it is because of what our culture tells us. Our culture tells us that it's a matter of what we do and we will get this result. If I invest my money wisely, if I work hard, if I stay out of debt, I will be prosperous. If I follow a good diet, if I exercise regularly, I'll be healthy and live a long life. We are culture, we are people of doers. But the problem for us in our minds is that being a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't about doing, it's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's not about doing, it's about what he did. So the key for us as we live here and can say and understand this is, how do we live in this achievement culture when knowing that it's already been done? And it's trust. Trusting to know that God will abide, God's grace will abide in you. That God's grace is enough. God's grace is sufficient for each and every one of us wherever we are. And the way that we live our lives, the way that we make wise choices, the way that we seek God is not out of expecting something better. It's out of a way of saying thank you to God. Our life becomes a life of gratitude. Gratitude for what Jesus Christ did for us in paying the price for our sins. Now, the opposite of the Red Bull ripoff, the buzz of doing everything right only to be let down, is discipleship. John Calvin, one of the great theologians of the past, says that to be a disciple is to be a student. A student of Jesus Christ. And if there's ever anyone that I've read more and more, is to understand how he daily chewed on and meditated on the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And that's what it is to be a disciple, is to regularly and constantly understand what it means to be a disciple. Nietzsche is quoted with saying, it's a long obedience in the same direction. And Eugene Peterson has a great book of that title. And that's what a disciple is. It's not these great highs and lows. Yes, that might be part of it through different parts of our lives. But it's being a disciple, being constantly pursued by Jesus Christ and constantly pursuing him. So as we examine our lives, examine ourselves of where are those places that I leave the coat off? Where are those places that I'm proud to wear it? And how can I come together in that? You're not going to come together that unless you're being discipled. Unless you're in a time of study on a regular basis, of looking at God's Word. And I don't mean finding 2 hours a day where you sit down and read the Bible and understand it in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin and other things. Most of us pastors don't. Greg, do you do that? Oh, you're a little smirk. But you know, not that expectation, but the reality of understanding the presence of God in your life every single day, every single minute, every single time. Taking time to pray at a certain time of the day. When I was in college, there was a bell tower that play out the first few lines of the school's alma mater. And I had someone challenge me, whenever you hear those bells toll, pray. Just pray a prayer of thanks. When there's bells that are here at my work every 15 minutes, it makes it easier to pray. Find something in your life that's a constant reminder. Whenever you're driving and you go past a certain building, maybe remember to pray for someone. Find those things in your life. Find that time in your life where you're actually reading the Word, looking at it, seeing what it says. Not necessarily reading through it 50 times from beginning to end, but to look and see what it is that God has for you in your life daily. I understand and promise, and I've seen it in so many others and see it daily in my life, that when we continue to pursue in that constant obedience to God as his disciples, he reveals himself to us. He strengthens us, that when we come off of those highs, he is there to uphold us and lift us through anything that we might endure, anything we might experience. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, we thank you that you care about us. We thank you that it's not about what we do, because the reality is we can't do enough. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough good things or care for or love enough people. It is all about you. And Lord, that becomes a challenge because we hear people saying, what have you done for me? And that's not something you say. You ask us to love you. And out of our love for you, we serve you. So Lord, help our actions, our love, to be out of gratitude for you and what you've done for us. Wherever we see our coat of Christianity on tight that we are proud to wear wherever we are, or something that we have stuffed away years ago, help us, Lord, to overcome our doubt. Overcome our doubt that you are there with us, that you are there embracing us, that you are there giving us the words to speak in difficult situations. that wherever you go, you've prepared us. So, Lord, help us to be those disciples in the long path of life that you've laid before us. We thank you for your truth. Thank you for Paul and for his conversion and the reality of all the accomplishments being nothing compared to a relationship with you. Help us to remember that daily. Watch over and guide us as we go and serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.